you could turn to your Bible, in your Bibles, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, writing to his young protege in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 4. Actually, I'll start in verse 7. Have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The word discipline comes from the Greek word mathetes, which is the word for disciple. I think you can see that in there. Which means a learner or a follower. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if you want to be my disciples, you will deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. They were not to just do this one time. That's not the command, to just do it one time. The act of self-denial, taking up their cross, which was the work, the set of good works that was placed before them by God, and follow Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple. This was to be how they were to approach life from that point on. Denying self, taking up their cross, and following him. In other words, they were to train or discipline themselves to live in a manner consistent with these things. Self-denial, saying no to self, saying no to self. When self wants that which is contrary to what God wants, which happens quite often. Though the more we grow and the more we walk with God, the more we walk in his word, the more we should be developing appetites that are consistent with what God wants. Self-denial means saying no to the natural inclinations of the flesh and instead obeying Christ. Taking up your cross means doing that for which Christ has called you to do, searching your life and saying, what does God want from me? What is God asking me to do? What has God put me here for? What has God given me to serve him with? These are questions that are important to ask yourself and also pray about. In other words, what is Christ's agenda for my life? That is the point. What is his agenda for my life? For my day? For the hour? For the moment? I can't tell you how many conversations that I have gotten into in the past 3 weeks at work. We try to, because we're not a retail establishment. We don't deal with the public, but we do deal with the public because our customers send their customers in and so on and so forth. We have a big, huge showroom and all that. Well, we try to do it by appointment because that's not really what our business is. Walk-in homeowners. The other day, we had some people just kind of show up, and we were shorthanded, and the other guys got grumpy, and I would admit that I was a little grumpy myself because we were inundated. All right? What's God's agenda for the moment? Because an hour later, what do you think we were talking about? Okay? And that's the way it happens. I feel this way. This is my agenda, and my agenda has been disrupted by God. This is my agenda for this moment of my life, and that agenda has been disrupted by God. Okay, that's where the rubber meets the road, right there. Self-denial. Whose agenda are we going to surrender to? God's agenda or my agenda? It's going to be one or the other. Every single thing that you do, every single thing that I do in our lives is an act of worship. Everything is an act of worship. We think worship is singing praises, and it is. Okay? Guess what? When you walk into the convenience store and you have a conversation, when you go and walk into a business establishment and you have an interaction with the man or woman behind the counter, that's an act of worship. Why? Because you're going to conduct yourself in that moment in a manner that is either consistent with what Christ has called you to or how you feel like conducting yourself in the moment. It's an act of worship. How we handle our money is an act of worship. How we handle our time is an act of worship. Everything is an act of worship. Do we adopt Christ's agenda, or do we live according to our own natural selfish inclinations? In order to be a disciple of Christ, we had to train ourselves or discipline ourselves. That word used to be commonplace, discipline. We used to talk about that word all the time, discipline. Discipline. I never hear it anymore. I never hear it anymore. There's a lot of words I don't hear anymore. I used to hear the word tenacity all the time. You've got to be tenacious. I don't hear it anymore. I don't hear it anymore. Have we lost these things? Discipline means training for the purpose of learning and becoming that for which you are not naturally. That's what discipline is. Paul says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The Greek word for godliness is a compound word, eusebia. You, which is epsilon, and then what would be you, means good. Sabaya means worship. You put those two things together, what do you have? Good worship. Discipline yourself for good worship. Translated godliness. Sometimes it's translated piety. The Old English may be translated piety. Okay, but it's a compound word, and it means good worship. In etymologically, it means good worship. Everything we do, including the thoughts we have, the words we say, the decisions we make, and the actions we take, is an act of worship. It's either going to be good worship or bad worship. Good worship or bad worship. The question is, who and what are we worshiping at any given moment? And is and in totality in our life? That's the question. God, self, culture, others, everything we do fits into some form of worship. The issue in our worship is whether it's good worship or bad worship. What Paul is saying here is discipline yourself for good worship, which means how you live your life in any given moment, hour, day, week, month, year, okay? The plans that you make, the way you carry yourself. Discipline yourself so all of those things reflect good worship. God is at the center of our, if we are disciplining ourselves for godliness or good worship, then God is at the center of our world. And our life is about Him, His Word, His agenda, His priorities, His perspective. But to have a life of good worship, we have to discipline ourselves. It requires discipline in accordance with what constitutes good worship. Paul compares disciplining ourselves for godliness with bodily discipline. Bodily discipline. Which he says is of some profit. There is profit in bodily discipline. We should and must take care of our bodies. God has given each of us a body to serve Him with. And as with any gift from God, He expects us to be good stewards of that gift and use it for the purpose for which He intended it. I find myself thinking about these things. I have to tend to my body so I have the energy to work. Because God wants me to work. God wants me to work. God wants me to be available for my family. He doesn't want me to have to fall asleep at 8 o'clock at night because I'm so out of shape that I can't hack it. I need those 2 hours with my children. I need that time with my wife. I need to be available to prepare to be here. All right? So I need to tend to bodily discipline. So he expects us to be good stewards of that gift and use it for the purpose for which he intended, which means we don't take what he has given us and make an idol of that thing. We don't make an idol of our bodies. That happens today, I think. People make an idol of their bodies. We don't worship the creation. We worship the Creator. The body is a creation. The body has been given to us to serve God with. We don't make an idol of the thing that God has given us to serve him with. So bodily worship, when everything in life becomes about the body, physical health and wellness becomes the goal of life, this becomes worship of the creation rather than the Creator, and we know that's wrong. We know that's wrong. We're not to worship the body or make bodily discipline the goal and ultimate pursuit of life. However, at the same time, we're not to neglect the body and let ourselves go. That body was given to you, given to me, in order to help us do what God put us here to do on this earth. Therefore, we're to take care of our bodies because we are to honor God with them. Romans 12:1, right? Present your bodies as instruments of righteousness. Well, how are you going to do that if your body is of no good to you because you've abused it and you haven't cared for it? Notice that Paul says bodily discipline is profitable, but for this life only. Notice he says, it's profitable, but for this life only. There is benefit to taking care of the body, but for this life only. Whereas, godliness will be profitable in this life and also for our eternal future. The extent of which we live a life of good worship in this life will carry us into eternity, where we will continue to benefit from the discipline associated with godliness and good worship. So what he's saying is, yes, tend to the body, but much more so tend to the spiritual well-being, your spiritual well-being, godliness. Don't be so focused on the body that you neglect your spiritual well-being. But back to the analogy that Paul makes, bodily discipline requires a certain level of rigor and consistency. Self-sacrifice, dedication, passion, momentum, organization, and structure. If we don't tend to our bodies, they will fall apart. We need to eat right and exercise. Does this mean we eat good food only once a week and exercise once a month? It's how people handle their spiritual life. Does this mean we exercise only when it's convenient? When is it ever convenient? Sometimes it's not convenient to come to church. Well, sometimes it's not convenient to eat right and exercise. So do we only do it when it's convenient? Paul says godliness is more important. Does that mean we eat right and exercise only when we feel like it? Does that mean we eat right and exercise only when there is a special occasion? Or when we treated our bodies so badly that we feel guilty, so we go to the gym the next day, but then we wait until the next time we abuse our bodies and feel guilty and go to the gym? Does this mean we eat right and exercise only if it's easy? Only if I don't have to work too hard? If I don't have to concentrate too hard? Only if it doesn't cause me to miss out on anything else that I might be rather be doing? How about as long as I don't have to plan or organize for it? In other words, if it happens to work out, then I'll do it. Is this what bodily discipline sounds like? I think we can all agree that such an attitude towards taking care of our bodies will not yield much in the way of results. It will not yield much in the way of results. It would not profit us like it would if we took a serious, structured, intentional approach that was consistent, where we denied ourselves what we would maybe otherwise rather be doing or felt like doing for the sake of what was in the best interest of bodily discipline. Well, if this is true of bodily discipline, for which Paul says is of a little importance, what are the implications for godliness or good worship, which is of infinitely greater importance, because it is not just for this life, but for all of eternity. How about, spiritual wellness. Are we disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, spiritual wellness, good worship? Are we disciplining ourselves for these things? Do we expect to be godly and maybe study, look into God's word when I get a second, when I get a chance, when it's convenient, when I feel like it, when there's nothing else going on, when the circumstances just kind of work out? Do we expect to be godly but are not disciplined in the things that are required to attain godliness? In other words, I'd like to have a close, personal, intimate walk with God, but in the moment when it comes time to make a decision, I'm not up for that right now. Well, you're never going to be up for it. Because one thing that is absolutely true, well, a couple things. One of them is what I said earlier, which is what's important is what gets done. What's important is what gets done. And no matter what you're doing in life, the law of inertia applies. An object in motion tends to stay in motion. If every single time you go to pick up God's word or go pick up a devotional or go to pray, you're starting over with something that you haven't done in a month, you don't have any momentum there. It's not going to work. It has to be a daily, every day. If you haven't been to church in 6 weeks, you're not going to want to go. It's going to be hard. If you haven't shared your faith in 6 months and you know that God just put an opportunity before you to do it, you're not going to do it. It's just the way it is. So do we expect to be godly but are not disciplined in the things that are required to attain godliness? That is tantamount to expecting to be able to run a 10-mile race when you have not run at all in the last year. Or maybe you ran, a mile three weeks ago, and then 2 weeks before that you ran a half a mile, and now you're going to go out and run a 10-mile marathon. No, you're not. You're going to die trying. Or bike through the woods or swim across a channel without putting in the work, the sacrifice, to build your body to the point where you can do those things. In other words, are you and I spiritually disciplined? Are we disciplining ourselves intentionally, consistently, sacrificially, passionately, rigorously, in an organized and structured way to attain godliness, which is good worship? As we enter a new year, one thing is absolutely certain. The new memberships at Planet Fitness will be at their peak. And more people will start Bible reading plans than at any other time of the year. Absolutely true. Okay, this is the time that Planet Fitness has more people on the phones, more people staffed, because this is the time where people are going to sign up for a gym membership. But most of those people will no longer be going to the gym come February. People are going to start Bible reading plans and maybe read the first couple chapters of Genesis, but the minute they hit Leviticus, that'll be the end of that. It's not about starting, it's about consistency. It's about every day. As we enter the new year, I thought I'd like to just take this Sunday to discuss some spiritual disciplines that I highly recommend. The first one, and it has to start here, is dealing with the sin in your life. You have to deal with the sin in your life. Where are you struggling? What sin patterns seem to have a grip on you? And you know what they are, and I know what they are. What sin patterns have a grip on you? Spiritual discipline, like bodily discipline, must start by cutting out the bad. You have to cut out the bad. You're not going, look at, if you eat cake, all right, and then you go run a mile, that's not going to work. Okay? You can come to church and you need to. You can read your Bible and you need to. You can pray and you need to. But if you're harboring sin and you have sin patterns that you're not dealing with, you have to deal with those things. You have to cut out the bad, the things that keep you from the objective, which is good worship. Spiritual discipline, wellness, godliness starts with recognizing, confronting, and eradicating the sin in our life. And we know that sin comes in all shapes and sizes. Okay? Perhaps you're struggling with a sexual sin. Perhaps you are struggling with anger. Perhaps you are struggling with envy. Perhaps you are struggling with gossip. Maybe you struggle with lying. Maybe you struggle with flying off the handle every time something doesn't go your way. Whatever it happens to be, identify it, and then take the steps that are required to eradicate it from your life. But if every time you get into one of these sins, you say, well, you know, God just knows that I struggle in that area. It's cool. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Well, okay. But don't pretend to want to be godly. Don't pretend to want to walk with God. Just scrap it. Just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we'll die. I mean, that, you know. Because you see, it's hard. It's hard to deal with sin. It's hard to eradicate these sin patterns that have just always gripped you. But that's what discipline is training yourself to do that for which you would not naturally do. Or get rid of something that you naturally want to engage in that is bad for you. You know that there's certain foods that don't tempt you. And then there's other foods that, look at, hey, this has been the season of, like, we have suppliers that are sending stuff to us, peanut brittle and candy and, you know, Omaha steaks and, oh, just keeps coming and coming. And I cannot walk past that peanut brittle. I cannot walk past it. Okay, cookies. And I'm not just talking about cookies. I'm talking about like the like turbo cookies, you know. You got to deal with that stuff, right? But it requires intentionality. It requires intentionality. There's other foods that I could take it or leave it. Like potato chips. It's just not me. I'm not really bothered by that. They can be there and it doesn't bother me. So you have to identify what are those things that you struggle with. That's a discipline. That's a discipline. James 1:13 through 15 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Death. Do you realize that when you are walking in sin, you're a dead man walking? You're a dead woman walking? The wages of sin is death. We use that verse in a salvation, like evangelism, and that's fine. But that's not the context. The context of Romans 6:23 is sanctification. It's not salvation. It's sanctification. Romans 6 through 8 is about sanctification. So the wages of sin is death is not talking about eternal condemnation. It's talking about living in such a way as you're living like a dead man. When we walk in slavery to our sin, it's like we're a dead man walking. And that's what he's saying here. It brings forth death, which is separation from God. And I understand. I'm not saying that you can lose your salvation and be separate from God that way. But when you are not walking, in godliness or good worship, you can't tell me that there's not a separation between you and God. I mean, if I'm driving down the street with my family, my wife in the front seat, my children in the back, and we're driving along and we're listening to music and everything is really good, okay? And then you hear from the back, okay? The nature of the fellowship is going to change. It's not going to change the relationship. They're still my children. But it will change the nature of the fellowship. Okay? And they're going to feel not so great. They will feel not so great. So what's the discipline here? What's the discipline? Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Don't make provision for it. Identify. Put some thought into it. Where do I struggle here? What's the struggle? Put some thought into it. And then ask yourselves, what needs to go? What needs to go that right now is providing a soft landing for my sinfulness? Okay, because that's what you're doing. You develop patterns. You have patterns in your life. I have patterns in my life. Okay? Those patterns, because they've been building and building, and they just become, you know, they've become part of the furniture in your heart. Embedded in those patterns is provision for your lusts. Embedded in those patterns is provision for your lusts. That's why you have to be intentional about it. And make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts means you have to be honest with yourself. You have to be intentional. The same way I have to be intentional about not walking past the peanut brittle. You see, I know my weakness. I have to reposition it. I have to whatever, okay? I have to go to the other guys and say, listen, will you eat this, please? The other guy that I work with does that to me. He says, hey, will you eat this? And I'm like, well, I was just about to ask you the same question. You know, and then we have another customer that walks in the door. Had a customer walked in the door the other day. He had a half a cow in his truck. It had been all processed and everything. The cow had just been slaughtered yesterday. Hope that doesn't offend anybody. That is where meat comes from. You know that. And he says, you know something? I'm hungry. He goes, you got a grill here? I'm like, yeah, we got a grill. He goes out to the truck. I mean, this is grass-fed beef. And he hands me 5 pounds of hamburger. He says, let's go cook these up. Okay, fine. I had a great lunch that would have, although these burgers were really good, but when I looked at the really beautiful lunch that my wife had packed that had kale and other things that would have been nice for me to eat, and then I looked at these burgers, well, I figured I'm the one that cooked them, so shouldn't I eat them? Make no provision for the flesh. Be intentional. Where do you keep tripping up? Where do you keep messing up? What are those patterns? And evaluate what needs to go. How do you need to but it requires intentionality. It requires discipline. That's why that word is there. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Jesus said in Matthew 5:29, and if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. Okay? Identify the sin in your life. Evaluate your weakness towards your sin patterns, and make changes as needed to ensure that you are not making provision for the flesh. You can do it. You can do it. But if you make provision, you won't be able to do it. If you're not intentional about this, you'll fail. It's just like, if you're struggling with alcohol, I guarantee you somebody in this room is struggling with alcohol. Guaranteed. Guaranteed somebody in this room is struggling with alcohol. If you don't confront that. If you don't confront that, you will not be able to withstand it. You have to confront it. You have to get it out of the house. Don't allow it in that. Don't say, yeah, I'm all right with that. No, you're not. If that phone is a problem for you, don't keep it by your bedside. Don't keep it by your bedside. Get an alarm clock. Get an old-fashioned alarm clock. Whatever. Okay? Think about your life that way. Okay? What has to change? Where am I making provision for the flesh? Identify it. Make changes as needed to ensure that you are not making provision for the flesh. Rid yourself and your life of anything that is making it easier for you to fall into temptation. Make this spiritual discipline number one. Deal with your sin. Deal with your sin. We will not be well spiritually as long as we harbor sin in our life. That is spiritual discipline number one. Spiritual discipline number two is prayer. Spiritual discipline number two is prayer. No one in all of history withdrew to pray more than our Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual discipline requires prayer. It is absolutely essential. It is absolutely essential. And it is the one thing that you will always sacrifice. It is the one thing that you will always sacrifice. Isn't that always the way? It's, you know what it's like? You go to the gym and you're in a rush, so you're not going to warm up. How ridiculous is that? You're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt. Okay? So we want to go out and do. You know, we want to read God's word. Now, you haven't prayed yet. You haven't prayed yet. Consider the priority of our Lord Jesus Christ before and during his time on the cross. His high priestly prayer of John 17. That time before he went to the cross was the most intense time of his life, and he spent it in prayer. While he was on the cross, he was praying. What was my God, why have thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That was a prayer. While he was on the cross, he was praying. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That was a prayer. Prayer in times of intense situation get very short. Okay? So if you look at John 17, that was a long prayer prior to going to the cross. But while on the cross, dealing with the intensity of the cross, those prayers got very short. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. My God, why have thou forsaken me? And then when the work was finished, into thy hand I dismiss my spirit. These are all prayers. Prayer is communication with God, your creator, the one who knows you, the one who has a perfect plan for your life, the one who knows exactly what you need and what you need to do it. I mean, who else are you going to talk to? Who else are you going to talk to about these things? You ever talk to somebody when you're struggling? And I'm not saying that we need to be there for one another. We need to bear one another's burdens. Okay? And therefore fulfill the law of Christ. Matter of fact, that's a verse that I have here in a second. But have you ever laid things on somebody who you know loves you and who you know wants the best for you, and you lay something on and you're disappointed with the response? It's like, geez, I was looking for more. They don't know. They don't know. They don't know what to tell you. They're not God. You need to go to God with that. Don't put that on somebody else. Don't put that on your wife. Don't put that on your husband. Tell me what to do. Tell me, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. You need to go to God with that. He's God, not me. I will pray with you. Spiritual wellness or discipline requires continuous prayer. Prayer provides for our expression of worship and adoration of God. Psalm 100 says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is not he who has made, it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Notice him. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. He's God. Go to him with praise. Go to him with thanksgiving. Go to him with requests. Ask of God. James 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. If you lack wisdom, who are you going to go to for wisdom? Who are you going to ask for wisdom? You've got to go to the provider of all wisdom, the owner of all wisdom. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You ever go to somebody and say, what do I do here? I don't know. I have no idea. Why would you think I would know the answer to that? But we should go to the Lord in prayer. We should go to him and ask him. Because he's the one who's going to give you wisdom. I don't know. Now, sure, you have to seek wise counsel. And sometimes you do have insight. You do have wisdom. But I give advice and counsel with fear and trembling, because how am I supposed to know what God necessarily wants in the life of somebody else? I don't know. I barely know what he wants in my life. I got to go to him and ask him. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Just simply by going to him in prayer, just simply by bringing your request to him, there's a peace that comes over to you, because you've been communicating with the God of the universe, the God who knows you, the God who created you, special and unique, the God who is intimately acquainted with all your ways. That's peace. That's a peace the world can't understand. Prayer is an essential discipline for godliness. We have to withdraw to pray as Jesus did, and we must also pray throughout our day as Paul teaches. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Discipline. Take time every day to pray, to withdraw to pray. That could be first thing in the morning. That could be at night. That could be in the heat, in the middle of the day. Whatever it is, take time, set aside time to pray. And then pray throughout your day and maintain constant communication with him. Pray with people. Pray with people. If somebody comes to you, if you have an interaction, pray with that person. Pray over the phone. Pray afterwards, okay? But just pray continuously. Spiritual discipline number 3, study the Word of God. Study the Scriptures. Read it for familiarity. Study it that it be ingrained in your heart. Remember, out of your heart flows all things, right? Devotion means loyalty and enthusiasm for a person, an activity, or a cause. Daily devotions is an expression of loyalty, enthusiasm, and passion for God. That's where you get devotions, my devotions. All right, you are expressing your loyalty to God. This day belongs to you. My life belongs to you. My resources are from you, and they're designed to be used for your glory. Every day, being in communication with him, setting aside time for prayer, and also to read and study his word every day. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Are you able to rightly handle the word of truth? Are you able to look at a passage and break it down and say, I know what that's saying. And if you don't, study it. Learn. That's how we grow. I mean, you know, it's not kind of one of these things, my Bible. I'm all about my Bible. But do you ever open it up and read it and study it? And what good is the Bible if we don't study it? It's a book. It's not a trinket. It's not a knickknack. It's not a household decoration. It's a book. It's supposed to be read. It's supposed to be studied. It's supposed to be learned. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food, which is the word of God, for the mature who because of practice has their senses trained to discern good and evil. How do you know what's right and wrong? You know this. Here. This is how we know what's right and wrong. The word of truth. Be a student of the Scriptures. Read for familiarity. Study that God's truth is so ingrained in your heart that you have it in you always. This takes intentionality. This takes structure. This takes discipline, consistency, enthusiasm, and momentum. If you put it down, you don't pick it up for 2 weeks, you're not going to want to pick it up. Okay? But if you're in it every day, if you're in it every day, you'll want to be in it. You'll want to be excited. What's the next thing that I'm going to get? What's the next thing that God has to say to me? What's the next thing that I'm going to learn about who God is and what He said? In addition to reading and studying, we need to discipline ourselves to meditate on it. Psalm 1:1-3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat with the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. Be a reader, a studier, and a meditator daily on the word of God. It critiques every thought and intention of your heart. Spiritual discipline number 4. Learn to be a servant. Learn to be a servant. Really intentionally consider the needs of others. And, you know, I'm not just talking about sickness or the need for money or the need for a visit. I'm talking about when you go, and even in your own families. Okay, what's the need? Okay, you say you're married, okay? What does my husband need? What does my wife need at this moment? He's like, I know what I want, but I want to intentionally forget about what I want in the moment, and I want to intentionally consider what she wants, what he wants, and evaluate that. And how can I serve my wife? Women, how can you serve your husband? You see, we all want to gung-ho to go out there and feed the poor. And we treat the people that are closest to us like trash. How about your community? This is a community here, right? Okay, so there's people in this community. What are their needs? And we say, well, we want to be a witness on the street corner, and we want to give the gospel. I got news for you. The gospel is communicated in every single conversation that we have. So when you go into this Cumberland Farms up here, or you go wherever you go, okay, there's somebody over there that's part of our community. What are their needs? Maybe you could ask them. Take a moment. Hey, how's your day going? What's wrong? What's going on? You don't want to hear it. Yeah, I do. What's up? You realize you are accomplishing something that all of the corporate efforts that we could possibly do here could never accomplish? You just got somebody to allow you into their heart. Okay, all it takes is a little intentionality, a little effort. Be a servant. Put your needs aside. I got to get where I'm going. Wait a second. Cool it. Cool it. Maybe God has other plans. Maybe there's a conversation that needs to happen here. Do nothing, Paul says, Philippians 2:3-4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility regard the needs of others above your own. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I, Christ Jesus, have loved you, that you love one another. For by this the world will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. The Great Commission relates to the Great Commandment. The Great Commission relates to the Great Commandment. You're not going to take the time to share the gospel with somebody who you don't care about. You're not going to take the time to share the gospel at a moment in time where you are irritated that you are in this conversation instead of doing what you would rather be doing. You're not going to do that. And so you might be saying, well, all right, you just get on with it. Well, The question is, do you want to be godly? That's the question. Do you want to be godly? Do you want to engage in good worship? Do you want to walk with God? If you do, this is the only way to do it, is these disciplines. If you don't, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. There's lots of people who live that way. Most people live that way. I don't want to live that way. I don't think you want to live that way either. Okay? So these things require intentionality. All right? Actually give some thought in your heart to, I know what I want in this given world. I'm going to disregard that. Like, I'm literally going to just disregard. That's a discipline. I'm going to intentionally disregard what I want in this situation, and I am going to completely pour myself into what this person standing in front of me wants, what this person standing in front of me needs. How could I possibly be of service to this person? Now, that could be your wife. That could be your husband. That could be a child, a parent. That could be a brother, a sister. Or that could be a total stranger. But don't get all excited about the big, huge corporate efforts and neglect the one-on-one personal interactions that happen throughout the day. There is way more evangelizing going on in those efforts than anything else. And we let it go. We just blow right past it. Get in the habit of actively sharing your faith. That's a discipline. Proclaiming the gospel. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Go therefore and make disciples. Get in the habit intentionally, I'm going to share my faith. And pray on that. Bring me somebody who is somebody who's ready to have a conversation, somebody of goodwill, somebody who wants to hear it. And give me the words. Give me the situation. Okay, clear the decks for a conversation. Guide me, lead me, show me, whatever. Spiritual discipline number 5. Discipline yourself in word and conduct. Discipline yourself in word and conduct. Philippians 1:27 says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Do we walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel? Do we conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel? Are we nice and kind? I was talking to somebody, my good friend who was over on Christmas, and we were talking about the number one reason, the number one hindrance to unbelievers becoming Christians. You know what it is? We both agreed. There's just too many Christians that are just flat-out jerks. Just jerks. We act. We talk. The way, you know, selfishness and just, I mean, there's no distinction here. So put yourself in the heart of an unbeliever. And you say, okay, you're saying I should believe what you're telling me and then I could have what you have. But what I see, what you have, I see no difference between you and everybody else. So why would I want all the rigors and the accountability and the laws of God that you're talking about when really the result is I could live however I wanted to and be the same? That's a big ask. That's a really big ask. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Oh, my, that is a convicting statement. Command. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Every single word we say is to, ready? But only such a word as is good for edification or benefit, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Okay, I think what this is saying is that before I say something, I need to intentionally consider if the words I am about to say are going to be a benefit to the hearer. That's a discipline. That is a discipline. Are the words that I am about to say going to benefit the hearer? And if they're not, don't utter them. Don't utter them. According to the need of the moment. You know what that means? I need to know what the need of the moment is. I need to actually discipline myself to evaluate what is needed in this moment. We always say to our children, when you walk into a room and there's things going on, take a moment and evaluate what's needed. What's the need? What's the need? And then go tend to that need. Okay? Well, when we walk into a moment, maybe it's in the office where you work or at the dinner table, a family function or church or Bible study, whatever it is, and there's something going on, you take a minute and discipline yourself. Okay, what's going on here? What is the need of the moment? And match your words with the need of the moment. That's a discipline. If you're not intentional about it, then you're just going to say whatever you naturally comes to mind. So spiritual discipline number 5, discipline yourself in word and in conduct. Spiritual discipline number 6, continuous self-examination compared to what the Word of God says and the standards of Scripture. James 1, 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For one who has looked at himself and gone away has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Don't come to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says and then walk away. The Word of God is like a mirror. And you look in the mirror. You look at the Word of God compared to yourself. You say, oh, well, I don't measure up. And then you walk away like nothing happened. 2 Corinthians 13, 5, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you, if indeed, unless indeed you failed the test? Sorry, in my notebook, I'm on now the back cover, and there's all kinds of writing before that, so that's just the way it is. So spiritual discipline number 6 is continuous self-examination as compared to the Word of God and the standards of Scripture, okay? Number 7, stop worrying and trust. Stop worrying and trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. You go to Matthew chapter 6, we know the passage, right? In verse 29. Verse 24, 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He gives you a rationale here for why you shouldn't worry. Look at the birds of the air, that they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than them? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit of life to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. So the point is he gives you a reason, a rationale why we shouldn't worry. Because these little things he will provide. He always has. He's providing all of the necessities of life to those creations that he deems much lower than you. So if he's going to supply for them, why wouldn't he supply for you? Number eight is develop a listening ear. Develop a listening ear. We kind of covered this already, talking about evangelism and being willing to hear the other person. But it's also in our interactions with each other where, you know, James 1:19 says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quick to hear, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Pursue a 70-30 rule, which is harder for some than others. Listen 70, talk 30. That's my goal, okay? Maybe you want 80-20, I don't know, okay? But make your words count when you do speak. Make your words count in accordance with Ephesians 4:29, according to the need of the moment, to the benefit of others. Develop a listening ear. Two more quick ones. Number 9, be as agreeable as possible without ever compromising truth. Romans 12:18 says, when possible, be at peace with all men. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes it's not possible. When possible, be at peace with all men. Don't be pugnacious. Don't be argumentative for the sake of argumentative. When possible, be at peace with all men. And number 10, separate your heart from the world. James 1:27b, keep yourself unstained by the world. Keep yourself unstained by the world. So these are 10 disciplines, and maybe we'll work on some of these a little bit more, you know, as the weeks go on. But again, going back to the beginning, these are disciplines that are required for godliness. You're not going to fall into godliness. You're not going to fall into a close, personal, intimate walk with God. We have to be intentional about it the same way we have to be intentional about bodily discipline. Okay? Which means we have to be organized about it. We have to be intentional about it. We have to be consistent with it. We can't just be sitting around saying, I'll do it if I feel like doing it, or I'll do it if it's convenient. But we actually have to be consistent and structured and intentional about bodily discipline. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of the truths of Scripture. We thank you, Father, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for our so great salvation. And we pray, Father, that we will discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, recognizing, Father, that there is an intentionality about the spiritual walk that requires our moment-by-moment attention. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.